there with the hooks and the bands, and they were of silver. Now, when we talk of hooks and bands, I don't know whether you can see or not, but these little eyelets, we're talking about the eyelets and the bands that go around the pole. We're going to be speaking on these two at this particular time, and the meaning of these and what they reveal and what they typify. And the hooks and the bands, they were of silver, and they speak of atonement or redemption. They speak of, the silver speaks of God's grace in which he provided an atonement for Israel, a covering over of sin. We went go back into Leviticus, I believe it was, and it talked about giving an omer or a pence or something for washing the cleansing of their soul. Silver talks about redemption or atonement, and they talk about atonement for their soul by when they gave this piece of money or what it was, piece of silver. Christ is our atoning sacrifice. He was their atoning sacrifice if they just believed in a coming Messiah. Silver under the board speaks of Christ dying for us or redeeming us or delivered by paying a price. And on the, in the tabernacle here, it speaks of God's love for us by sending his Son to be a covering for sin or an atonement for sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, the Bible says. So you can see that we have to have a covering for sin. We have to be justified. We have to be made whole. We have to be made clean. We have to be made perfect or righteous, even as he is perfect and even as he is righteous. So this is what this typifies, that Jesus Christ did make a covering for sin. Not only did he make a covering for sin for the Old Testament saints, at the time they were not washed away, they were just merely covered. But in his death and in his shed blood today, they are completely washed away. The sins of Cain and, not Cain, but the sins of Adam and Eve have on up until our present day, the sins have been completely washed away by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Sins that were committed some 6,000 years ago, and the power of God in his blood is still cleansing, still making whole. So this is what the atonement here speaks about. The hooks and the bands, they help hold the entire wall together. Without them, they would fall. Now, I said that they would help hold. Now, we're not speaking about the cords and the brass pins that runs to the ground. The brass pin went deep into the ground, deep into the heart of the earth. And it had a cord that went to this silver eyelet and would help hold this wall up. But we're not speaking of this at this particular time because I want to take this cord and the pin and the cords and the pins that covers the coverings of the tabernacle and put them together because they both have a great and special meaning there as to the atonement or as to you and I as individual believers as upholding God's church until he returns. So this is what the hooks and the bands, they help hold the entire wall up. And without the hooks or the eyelets to help hold them, this wall would completely fall. It would collapse, and the same thing with the tabernacle. If it did not have the hooks and the bands and the cords to help hold the coverings, then they would be blown away. Anything would make it completely fall down. And this is another teaching, and we'll get into that a little bit later. Talks about the sacrifice, official death of Christ, which holds all things together. We go back into the Bible, and the blood of Jesus Christ runs from Genesis to Revelation, runs clear through the Scriptures. From every page, I believe, it has something about Jesus Christ and him dying or his shed blood. And not only does it run from, it runs past Revelation, really, when you come into, not past Revelation, it's the song of the redeemed there when they're singing up there, the 144,000. But that's a song that's going to be sung. Look in Revelation, the 5th chapter. Revelation, the 5th chapter, and the 9th verse. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the scroll," or the word there is book, "and to open its seal, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, and hath made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, or the word there is kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So we can see there at the Song of Redeemed, they're going to be singing there in glory, talking about Jesus Christ and his blood. So the wall of the court here and all its pillars and the sockets and the bands and the hooks and everything about the court speaks of God's righteousness, or God was righteous in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and I, that we may be counted as righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in the 26th through the 31st verses. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that gloweth, let him glory in the Lord. So we can see there that in Christ Jesus, who is of God, you and I are made unto wisdom, and we're made into righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, and we're redeemed and made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the tabernacle from through and through, from beginning to end, speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what the Bible teaches from beginning to end, is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, the coming Savior, to die for the sins of the people of the world. And of course, we're looking for Christ again the second time to take us on home to be with him in glory. So this is what the hooks and the bands and the sockets there all mean of the court of the tabernacle. And now go back with you, if you will, in the 27th chapter of Exodus, and we'll speak upon the gate of the court. And the gate of the court, to me, has one of the most beautiful meanings of the whole tabernacle itself. It talks about Jesus Christ again. The four pillars, I believe, speak of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who uphold Jesus Christ. The pillars themselves had the silver caps on. They had the silver bands. They had the silver eyelets. They had the brass bottoms, and everything typifies just exactly like the court does. Of course, the curtain in front had blue, purple, and scarlet. It was a linen curtain. It was solid white. It was just like the covering of the tabernacle. It was solid white, but it had blue, purple, and scarlet woven into that. And we'll get into that. But one of the most important things, I believe, is just right inside the gate. Now, the song we heard here sing all the time, inside the gate, or inside the eastern gate, this is the eastern gate that they're talking about. And just inside the eastern gate is the brazen altar. Just inside the gate is the cross of Christ, the cross of crucifixion. There, when they first step inside the gate, it's the first thing you meet. It's Jesus Christ and him dying. And I believe in a way that this gate has a meaning of just looking up and accepting. I believe it's a gate of acceptance. My way of thinking, I believe it is, because you have to accept Jesus Christ. You have to know that you're a guilty sinner. And, of course, when the Israelite was outside the camp and he brought his sacrifice, then he was looking forward to God, wasn't he? He was thinking about God. Even while he was getting his sacrifice from the flock, he was thinking about God. He was thinking about him sinning against a holy God. And he knew that he must be punished for his sins against God. So therefore, he brings his sacrifice. He comes to the gate. He sees the colors of the gate. And he recognizes and knows that Christ died for his sins. And he looks up in faith and accepts him. And he immediately is taken into the gate by Aaron, or one of the priests, the great high priest. He's taken me to the end of the gate, and on the north side, which would be the far side of the tabernacle, they would take the sacrifice and they would kill it. And the blood was taken and put in a basin, and the sacrifice itself was put upon the altar. And one thing I didn't realize until I studied this week, that there's a verse of Scripture, I think it's in Psalms, where the sacrifice was tied to the altar. And when we taught the altar, we didn't talk about how the sacrifice was tied down. But then again, I believe that typifies Jesus Christ when he was hung on the cross and the nails were put in his hands. He was tied to that cross. Of course, his sacrifice went to the altar freely. And everything points to Jesus Christ. He went to the cross freely. He says, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down." He says, "I could have called a legion of angels to take me away, but he didn't." This was God's foreordained and predestinated purpose that Jesus Christ would come and die for his people. So this is what I believe that this gate means. It's a gate of acceptance. It's looking to Christ in faith and believing that he died for your sins. And we'll study a little bit about this gate. Exodus 27th chapter in the 16th through the 19th verses. "And for the gate of the court shall be a hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen, wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be four and their sockets four. And the pillars round about the court shall be filleted," or the word there is banded, "with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of brass or bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50 everywhere, and the height 5 cubits of fine twined linen, and their sockets of brass. All the vessels of the tabernacle, and all the service thereof, and all the pens thereof, and all the pens of the court shall be of brass." One thing I notice here as we study, we did not come to the brazen laver, which sits immediately behind the brazen altar. We didn't come to that. And for some reason, and I think I know the answer, is why the God didn't give it just exactly to right at then. But there's one other thing God didn't give, and that was these cords that went from top of the eyelids to the bottom. These two God did not give Moses at the present time, I don't believe, to be there. And there's a meaning behind this, and we'll get to this later. But we can see here that the door itself was 20 cubits wide. And 20 cubits times 18 inches would be 360 inches. 12 into that would give us 30 foot. That gate was 30 foot wide. It was not only a gate, but it was a door. It was 30 foot wide. And we've studied how the wall shuts man out by God's righteousness, and he had to enter in by the gate. But can you imagine a gate being 30 foot wide? This has a special meaning there. God not only saves, but God continues to provide. There's enough room there for you to pass through with room left. And I believe that speaks of God's love. God not only loved you and saved you, but he loves you throughout eternity. He has loved you from eternity to the time that you accepted. And from the time you accepted on through eternity, God loves you. And there's room there. We sing the song, "There's room at the cross for you." Well, there's plenty of room for you to pass through. There's 30 foot. And none of us need to take over three to pass through. So we have a lot of room to spare. And this speaks of God's unchangeable love, his unmerciful love that he had for you and I. God's abounding love. He just poured his love upon us. But you and I are not worthy to accept his love. Only in and through Jesus Christ are you and I worthy to accept the love of God. We talked about how the wall itself shut man out from God's righteousness or from God's presence. It was a barrier. It was an insurmountable barrier that no man could come over or under. It was so because the claims of the law are too lofty and too exalted for sinful man to scale in his own strength. Now, we're going to speak a little bit about the law here. And I want to do this for a special reason. The law cannot save or it cannot justify. Romans, the 8th chapter, and the 2nd and the 3rd verses. Romans 8, 2 and 3. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." So we see here that the law could not only, what the law could not do, The law cannot justify you. The law cannot cleanse you. The law cannot make you whole. The law itself will condemn you. And the only thing that you can do after you are condemned is look to Christ. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And here Jesus Christ came in flesh, just like in bodily form, just like you and I do, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So, Jesus Christ in the flesh fulfilled the law. No man has ever fulfilled the law. No man has ever come close to keeping the law and being saved by it. And we talk to people today who go about to establish their own righteousness. They have a knowledge and they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, Ephesians says. And they go about to establish their own righteousness. And how many people do we meet up with, even today, who are still trying to keep the law when the Bible says that the law has been done away with? Jesus Christ condemned it in the flesh. And that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the law can not only condemn, the law can curse us, and the law can kill. The law will send you to hell. Galatians, the third chapter, and the 10th through the 12th verses. Galatians 3:10-12. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. So if you're still under the law, you're under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So you can see there that the law will curse you, and you're condemned by the law. And we've been thinking about the law for one thing, because the law was given to Moses up on Mount Sinai there when he was talking to God. And we said how the people drew back when they became afraid. And we talked about how the law made distant. And it's the same in the court of the tabernacle here. The people could not come close to the fence, because if they did, they would be killed. And Numbers, the third chapter, says when they touch it, they would die. They drew back and they kept distant from God. The law makes distance. It condemns or it kills. It curses. In the law, no man is justified. Justified means to make or become right. So you and I are only justified in and through Christ Jesus. We are made whole, we are made right, we are made perfectly clean in and through Jesus Christ. You don't become right by keeping the law. We're justified by faith in Christ Jesus. Justify had never sinned. And then once again, He cleanses us from all sin. So this is what the gate means. Now, what if there were no gate? What if there were no way to approach a holy God? Then you and I are outside in the world. We have no hope of redemption. We have no hope of salvation. We have no hope of ever gaining access to God. You and I would be condemned to the law, wouldn't we? We would be condemned and on our way to hell. We would be trying to keep the law in which we could not keep. So if there was no gate, there was no way we could get in. What if there were no hope of access to God? What if you and I had no hope of ever being in heaven with God? What if we had no hope of ever meeting up with Jesus Christ, or meeting up with the apostles, or meeting up with all the Old Testament saints? And one day I believe you and I are going to walk with Adam and Eve, and we're going to walk with Apostle Paul and David and Abraham. I believe we're going to sit down and talk to them. I believe this with all my heart. I believe the Scripture bears it out so that we're going to. But what if there were no access to God? Then we have no way of ever being able to enter into heaven. So we cannot talk with the saints or the Old Testament prophets. If we were left to the deeds of the law, then of course we're dead, because the law is dead. But we have a hope. There is a gate. And that gate is Jesus Christ. The gate is a type of Christ. And Jesus Christ talks about in John that He is a gate to the sheep. Now there's about four verses of Scripture I want to give here right quick. And we want to talk a little bit just about the gate. In Psalms 118, 19 and 20. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go in. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. So here are the righteous entering into the gate of the tabernacle. Now in John the 10th chapter and the 7th verse, there's four verses of scripture here I want her to give. John the 10th chapter and the 7th through the 9th verses. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. You can see there that Jesus Christ saying he is the door, and he is the way, and he is the truth, and he is the light. And if any man enter in, he shall come in and out and find pasture. So, look over in John 14:6, Jesus Christ talking here said, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we have a way of access, don't we? We have a way of access through Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, we could not approach the Holy God. We must come in and through the shed blood of him upon the altar. John, Ephesians 2:12. Ephesians the 2nd chapter. The 12th through the 18th verses. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, or once were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached unto you, came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to them who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit into the Father. So we have the same Spirit that Jesus Christ had, and we, through Jesus Christ, we have access unto the Father. So it, because he is the one that shed his precious blood for you and I. Being near to God is in Christ and by his blood. So this is the only way that you can draw nigh to God, is in and through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The only way that you can gain access to God, the Father, is through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. We talk about there's one gate. Jesus Christ in John 14:6 says, No man cometh unto the Father but by me, and he is this gate. He is the true light. He is the Father of the true light. So you can see here that what the gate typifies and what it represents. It represents Jesus Christ. The colors of the gate typify his humility as he hang upon the cross. In his humility, Jesus Christ was very God. He was the Son of God. And can you imagine the greatest king of the earth having a son who had everything and he had ever wanted, giving himself for the lowliest of sinners? Can you imagine a man with everything he'd ever wanted and laying down his life for someone as miserable and stinking as you and I? This is what Christ did. And he was perfectly righteous in doing so. He was perfectly right in doing so, because he says, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it again. Christ knew he was going to die back in eternity. And he knew he was going to come and die for sinful sinners as you and I. But he knew that he was going to rise again too. He knew he was going to be triumphant over the grave. So this is what these typifies. That Jesus Christ in his humility, hanging there upon the cross, him being the very Son of God, all omnipotent God, being very God himself, and hanging there for sinful man. This was humiliation to him. He was spit upon, scorned, spit upon everything in the world, cursed, and he did it for you and I. And we're not worthy of the love that God showed forth to you and I. But we have one consolation, that we're saved in and through the shed blood of Jesus Christ by our faith in Christ and Him going to the cross of Calvary and dying for you and I. This is what the gate typifies. And next week we'll go on with the gate, and there's many a thing in there we want to teach about. It'll probably take a couple more weeks to get through it. So you'll be looking forward for that. Let's be dismissed. Our Father who art in heaven, Lord, as we come before thy throne of grace, Lord, we come thanking you for Jesus Christ and his shed blood there, that he spent his life upon the cross of Calvary. He spent his life, Lord, that I may go free. Lord, I know that I am justified by faith in Jesus Christ and in his blood. Lord, we're thankful for the teaching that thou hast given us. Lord, we're thankful for the teachings of the tabernacle, which everything portrays Christ and his sacrificial death, his atoning and redeeming death there upon the cross of Calvary. Father, we ask thy blessings upon our church, upon our pastor. Father, we thank thee for him. We love him in the Lord. Thank thee, Lord, for the truth he stands for and the truth he teaches us. Father, we ask that thou will be with him even tonight as he breaks forth the bread of life. Lord, that you would give him power, that you would give him liberty, that he may stand boldly before us, Lord, and proudly proclaim the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that even tonight that thou would draw out the lost and save them, if it be in according to your will. Lord, we ask now that thou will watch over us and keep us, forgive us of our many sins, Lord, because we know that we sin against you every day. Father, we ask for forgiveness of each and every sin. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. In the 12th verse, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So you can see there that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. He is the only name under heaven whereby men must be saved. We must come in and through and under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This is the only way that we're saved, is in and through faith in him. The gate was 30 foot wide, as we stated, more than enough room to pass through. Christ provided salvation for any and all who call upon his name. Not only one, but Christ died for the sins of everyone that would call upon his name and receive him and accept him in faith with all their heart. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So Christ, his word is revealed to all men. And Brother Al stands and preaches the gospel to the lost. And this is God's word, drawing them unto them. It has been preached to all men. He says, "Go ye into the uttermost parts of the earth and preach the gospel." In their own unbelief of Christ, men excluded themselves from the salvation which is found in Christ. So man in his own unbelief, he is the one that excludes himself from the salvation of God. God would have it that all men would draw unto him. God would have it that all men would be saved. But man in his own self-righteousness, he is the one that excludes himself from the salvation of God. He has the power to accept, and he will accept, but he needs to be drawn by the Father. But man won't do it because of self-righteousness. He is righteous in his own eyes. Men condemn themselves. They're sending their own selves into hell. They're having the judgment of God passed upon them or brought down on them. And this is only because they reject Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. So we can see here that the gate, it typifies a door. And look with me, if you will, in John the 10th chapter. And a few verses here. John the 10th chapter. Verses 1 through 9. A few things I want to try to bring out here in these verses of Scripture. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. For a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke of them. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. We notice here in these few verses of Scripture, there in the very first verse, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth in not by the door. And four times in these first nine verses of Scripture, we can see Christ talking about himself as the door. The only way of access is the door. Down in verse 2, but he that entereth in by the door, talking about the door again. On down in verse 7, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Then again in verse 9, I am the door. So Christ, there is only one way of access, of acceptance into the tabernacle. There is only one way, one true way of acceptance into God's New Testament Baptist Church, and that is in and through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We must enter in by faith through the door. And he is the door, and his arms are swung open. They're open wide for any and all who will call upon him and accept him by faith. So you can see there that this typifies a door, and it's open to the lost of the world if they will only look to God. But man in his own self-righteousness is turning away from God. The gospel is not being preached like it should be preached. Lost souls are not coming like they should be coming because the gospel is not going to them. And this is where we fail, and this is where I fail, in taking the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the lost and dying world and presenting it to them in a way where they may want to accept the same Savior that we have. And the godly lives that we live are supposed to be a light, as a shining light unto them, whereby they can see that we're saved. They want to have the same Spirit of God in our heart. They want to have the same thing. And as I said before, one boy said to me, he says, Bobby, he says, I wish I could walk that same road that you're walking. And I was in a happy mood that day, and I was singing praises unto God by myself. And I'm not saying anything to build myself up, but I think every Christian needs to do this. He needs to put a smile upon his face, and he needs to put the love of God in his heart, and he needs to go forth with much weeping and much prayer, and God will show forth fruits for our labors. And he told me, he says, Bobby, he says, I wish I could walk this same road you're walking. And I told him, I said, Johnny, all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ, and you can get on this same road. And this is true. This is what the Bible teaches. All you have to do to get up on the road of salvation is look to Christ in faith and accept him as your own personal Savior. And then you're in the sheepfold of God. You're in the kingdom of God. And then you need to come into God's New Testament church and be a member and be in the family of God. So we have a door. And now we want to talk about the hangings of the door. We want to talk about the colors of the door, or the colors of the gate there itself. The hanging of the gate is a type of the Lord. It's a type of Jesus Christ in his humiliation as Son of Man. These curtains at the front of the court, these curtains, they typify Jesus Christ as his humiliation, as he hung upon the cross, as he was humiliated, as he was humiliated in the sight of the people, as they took his clothes from him and he hung upon the cross there, and people came and they laughed at him, they mocked at him, and they spit upon him. And Jesus Christ was humiliated that day there upon the cross of Calvary. And although he was a Son of God, that he was made a little lower than the angels, he took upon him the form of a servant for a season. He took upon a fleshly, bodily form like you and I have. And, of course, this is the same body and the same flesh that he hung upon the cross of Calvary. Christ had never been the son of man before until he was always the Son of God when he was in heaven with God. He had never been the Son of Man before until he came to earth to die for the Son of Man. Now, look in John, the first chapter, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So you can see that Jesus Christ was the Word, and he was in the beginning with God. Look in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this was Jesus Christ. Look in Galatians 4:4. Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as the Son of Man. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might be receive the adoptions of sons. So you can see here that Jesus Christ, in the fullness of the Godhead, He was sent forth by God. He was made flesh, took upon Himself the form of the role of a servant to come into this world and to die for you and I. So in humiliation, Christ took upon Himself the form of flesh and blood. Philippians, the second chapter, in the 6th through the 8th verses. Philippians 2:6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So you can see that Christ humbled Himself, and He became obedient unto God. He became obedient unto His Father, even the death of the cross. And this was humiliating to Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, as the only begotten Son of the Father. He took upon Himself the role of servant. He took upon Himself the role of a substitute and went to the cross of Calvary and died where you and I may have eternal life in and through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Matthew, the 20th chapter, and the 28th verses. Matthew 20:28. Look in verse 27. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. You can see here that Jesus Christ, He came not to minister unto, but He came to minister, or not to be ministered unto, but He came to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. And John, the 13th chapter, talks about Christ being a servant of men. The whole chapter there talks about Christ serving Himself and being obedient unto God and coming as a servant. Philippians 2:7 says He took upon Him the form of a servant. So Christ, as a man, took upon Him the same physical aspects of the body that you and I have. He was subject to hunger, and He was subject to thirst, and He wept as a man. He got sleepy as a man, and He was sorrowful. He felt sorrow, and He felt pain. He felt grief, and He took upon Him the form of a servant, flesh and body, flesh and blood, and He felt the same physical things of life that you and I feel. He got hungry, but through all of this, He humbled Himself unto the death of the cross. He humbled Himself to the shameful and painful death upon a Roman cross. That's where they hung our Savior. So the hangings of the gate speak of Christ in His humiliation. The Son of God hanging on a tree is about what it amounts to. The Son of God, who in eternity has everything and everything belongs to Him, but He came and hung upon a tree where sinful man might have a chance for redemption, or he might have a chance to have the same heavenly hope and the same heavenly promise that he has to be with the Father. And the colors of the gate, and the colors of the gate typify Jesus Christ in every way. And then again, we have purple and scarlet and blue. And even as the colors of the coverings of the tabernacle itself, we have the same coverings, but they have a little different meaning there. They typify the life and the character of Christ. They talk about the glory of God that was upon Jesus Christ. Talk about His redeeming work on Calvary. The blue in the curtains of the gate there is a heavenly color, or it's the color of the sky. And it speaks of Christ as the heavenly one, Christ came from heaven. He did not come from earth. Of course, he was born of woman. He was conceived with the Holy Spirit. But he was conceived by God. He was conceived by the Spirit of God. He came from God. He did not come from the earth, although he was flesh and blood, as you and I are. 2 Corinthians 2:8 says, because of his heavenly character, he was unknown to men. He came into this earth, and even as a babe, when Herod the king even tried to kill him, tried to have him beaten, he was persecuted all through his life, even from a child until his death upon a Roman cross. And he was persecuted in the whole time that he walked here upon the face of this earth. John 17:14, we talk about how Christ came from heaven, and we want to prove this with the scriptures. John 17:14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. This is Jesus Christ talking. He says that he is not of the world. He is not of this one world system. Christ did not belong to this world. He was from the God the Father. Look in John 18:36. Jesus here talking to Pilate. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. So Jesus Christ, his kingdom was not here. His kingdom was in heaven with God. And he left his heavenly kingdom and came to earth to die for sin. The second color of the gate was purple. And color speaks of royalty. Judges, the 8th chapter and the 26th verse, talks about purple being on kings. Purple being on the kings of the earth back in those days. It talks about royalty and power, and it talks about the same thing here in the gate of the court. Christ was royal, but they rejected their own Savior. They clothed him in purple. Mark the 15th chapter. And we can use Scripture to prove everything that we say, because we don't want to teach any error or any form of doctrine that is false. Mark 15:17. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. They didn't know exactly what they were doing when they put the purple upon him. But this purple typifies that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is the royal one. He is the priesthood from God. Christ was the royal son of God. But they hung him upon the cross and rejected him. The superscription over his head there read that this is Jesus, King of the Jews. So he was the royal Son of God. And the scarlet in the covering speaks of sufferings and sacrifice. It is the blood color. The blood color is scarlet. Sufferings of Christ were foreordained and predestinated. They were foreordained and predetermined. Acts the 2nd chapter. Acts 2:23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. So you can see that him being delivered by the determinate counsel and by the foreknowledge of God, they took him, and with cruel hands they took our Savior to the cross of Calvary, and they crucified him. 1 Peter, the first verse. 1 Peter, the first chapter. 19:20. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So Jesus Christ's death was foreordained. His death was predetermined back in eternity. When God the Father and the Son, it was determined that he would come to the earth and die for sinful man because of sin that had come upon the earth and the need of the Savior, and he came to die. Jesus means Savior, and that is exactly what he did. He died for the sins of the world, or for those that would put their faith and trust upon him. The sufferings of Christ were divinely foreshadowed in types and figures in the Old Testament. And we can go back through this little book all the way back through in types and figures. And we said that a type is a person or an event or a thing so fashioned as to resemble another. And what we're talking about here is a tabernacle back in the olden days, a tabernacle back in the days of Moses, when God gave Moses the pattern to the tabernacle. But Jesus Christ is the true tabernacle. And everything that we have studied points to Jesus Christ and His coming to earth and His sacrificial death upon the cross of Calvary. Everything in this tabernacle points to Christ. Everything that we've studied from the mercy seat to the Ark of the Covenant all the way to the gate of the court, everything typifies Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is the true tabernacle. He is the tabernacle that came and dwelt among us. Everything points to Him, and now we have the Bible that points us back to Jesus Christ and the things that, even in the olden days, there were many, many types of Christ back there. We talk about Noah. We talk about Abraham. He himself was a type. Melchizedek, he was a type of Christ. Isaac, he was a type of Christ. Joseph, Jacob, Moses, all these were types of Christ back in the olden days. And you can go back and study these. But we're talking about types and figures. And in Genesis, the third chapter, 21st verse, we see where the coats of skins for Adam and Eve were a type of the Lord Jesus Christ providing clothing and things for His people there. Genesis, the fourth chapter, we see Cain and Abel, who gave the labors of his toils of the ground, and the other who offered up a sacrifice. And this again proves to us that God is acceptable with our sacrifices. We need to offer unto Him our sacrifices of our service and sacrifices of our work and the sacrifices of our time. He is not satisfied with sacrifices of bulls and goats anymore, because Jesus Christ is a true sacrifice. And Jesus Christ was the true one. His blood is what cleanses us from all sin. And we don't need sacrifices for sin anymore, because He was the one great sacrifice of sin. And now we are all under the blood of His sacrifice, of Him. In Genesis, the 22nd chapter, we see where Abraham and Isaac was a type of Christ, and or God and the Son. When Abraham went up on the mountain there and he took Isaac and he was going to offer him up as a sacrifice unto God, but the angel of the Lord stopped him and said, no, says Abraham was going to kill his son if need be. And the angel of the Lord stopped him and says, no, says, there's a ram caught in the thicket. Take that and use it as a sacrifice. So even in Abraham was used as there as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we go on to see where the Passover lamb in the Exodus, the 12th chapter, talks about Jesus Christ. He is the true Passover lamb. He is the one. So the sufferings of Christ were divinely predicted, and they were foretold in the New Testament by apostles. So everything that we have just spoken about, the types and the shadows and the figures, they were all spoke about back in the Old Testament by the Old Testament prophets. But now it is foretold by the apostles in the New Testament, all of His sufferings and His death and His 33 and a half years that He lived upon this earth is all told in the New Testament of the Bible. And we can even see some of the things back in the Old Testament that speaks of Jesus Christ coming to earth. Luke 24, the 24th chapter, speaks of all these things, about His sufferings. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke, the 24th chapter. Luke 24, 26 and 27. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning after Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. So He began there at Moses, back in the days of the tabernacle, and all the prophets, and He expounded Himself in types. And of course, He was the true type. He was the true shadow. He was the true one that was to come. But Christ expounded Himself in relating things of the Old Testament to these apostles here. So you can see that the Apostle Paul also himself, he declared the suffering of Jesus Christ in Acts the 17th chapter. So scarlet there speaks of sufferings of Christ, but it also speaks of His glory and His royalty. It speaks of Christ's glory and royalty. Luke 24:26 there again. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? He had to suffer the death upon His cross, upon the cross. He had to suffer death for you and I. And now He is back in His glory with God. Christ is in heaven with God. But someday He is going to return to earth, and He's going to enjoy His earthly glory. He is going to enjoy His earthly reign up here upon the earth. Back in the thousand-year millennial reign, He's going to set up His earthly kingdom here, and He's going to rule with a rod of iron. So you can see here what the gate of the court speaks of, blue, purple, and scarlet. And it all, again, points to Jesus Christ, and it points to His humiliation upon the cross as a Son of Man, although He was the eternal Son of God, taking upon Him the form of a servant, came and died for you and I, that you and I may go free through faith in His shed blood. We're going to have to stop there because our time is gone, but there's many, many things we want to say about the gate. And truly it is the only way of access to God. And truly it is the only way of acceptance unto God is by and through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So we speak of types and figures there of Abraham and Adam and Noah, and all these were foreshadows of types of the Christ that was to come. But of course now we have the Christ. The Christ has already been here. He's already died for sin, and now He is in heaven with God. But one day soon He's going to come, and He's going to take us on home to be of glory with Him. So this gate speaks of Jesus Christ and His humiliation. And we want to go ahead and talk about the posts or the pillars. There were four pillars that upheld these curtains of the gate, and they typify the four Gospels of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They testify of Him as the Son of Man, the Son of God, as a servant. And this is what they speak of. So we're going to go in on to this deeper and try to dig out some more teachings here. So let's be dismissed. Our Father who art in heaven, Lord, as we come before Thy throne of grace, Lord, we come thanking Thee for our eternal life, which is in Christ Jesus. Lord, we come thanking You for the love that Thou hast put in our heart for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the love Thou hast put in our heart for Your Son. Lord, we ask for more, that You would give us more love to study Your Word, and You'd give us more love to search out the Scriptures, and Lord, that You'd give us more love to go on and witness for You and go to the uttermost ends of the earth and take the gospel, Lord, like You commanded us to do. Father, we pray for our church, and Lord, we thank You for it. Thank You, Lord, for the truth that it stands for, and a pastor who will stand before us and preach Thy unsearchable riches. Father, we ask tonight that even as the message is presented tonight, that You may give him power and give him liberty. And Lord, that he may speak the words that maybe would prick the hearts of some lost individual, that they may look to Thee in faith and accept Thee as their own personal Savior. Lord, we would ask Thou to heal the sick of our number, being according to Your will. Watch over us and keep us. Forgive us of our many sins. In Jesus' name we pray and for His sake. Amen.
This is the end of tape number 11 on the teachings of the tabernacle. For the continuation of this teaching, please continue with tape number 12.